I'd like to read one verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we'll read the final verse of the chapter, verse 36. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What we have read is really the ultimate destiny of these two roads that emanate from that fork that we've been hearing of. Sometimes the Word of God is so concise, presenting to us the tremendous issue of salvation, both in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the tremendous destinies that we are involved with tonight. I felt like saying amen as my brother spoke about preaching the gospel as his greatest delight. Because what makes this wondrous work so wonderful is the fact that it's not just dealing with time, though that's important. But this message touches eternity with all of its magnitude. In fact, I have to confess as we have read this verse that eternity overwhelms me. I don't have the capacity or I don't have the vocabulary tonight to try and adequately describe what it is. Don't have it. I don't have the mental capacity tonight to truly and fully comprehend it. But we are dealing with eternity. It's been said that eternity is time without end. And that is only just a very simple effort to try and understand what it is. This message concerns time and all eternity. We have a hard time comprehending that because most of what we do involves time. All of us are linked with the dimensions of time. We walk into a bank manager's office, as some of us have had to do, and I'm sure that's true of a lot of people in Vancouver, and we've had to actually sign a number of times on the dotted line, and we sign a statement that is going to affect our lives for 30 years, 40 years, likely 50 years if you live in Vancouver, because a mortgage is just somehow a way of life. And the payments just keep going on and on and on and on. And you just look for the day that seems to be so far down the road when that house will finally be yours. But it affects us. And of course, there are many married people tonight in this meeting, and you recall that moment when you came to the front of an auditorium or of a building or of a chapel or of a church, and you said some simple words. You came in unattached, you left married. And those simple and yet far-reaching words have an effect for the rest of our days, till death do us part, or for the Christian until the Lord comes. Simple statement. It affects us. Sometimes you end up at the doctor's office and he says, I'm sorry, bad news, you're going to be incapacitated for 6 weeks. And that bad break or that bad sprain has a time dimension. But you see, what we're dealing with tonight in John 3:36, and these places that we have been hearing in our presence from the Word of God, not only deal with time, but they deal with eternity. In fact, John 3:36 is bathed with eternity. Because we have read of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son, the Son of God, and linked with that person is eternal life. He that believeth on the Son. Has everlasting life. I wonder, does that apply to you tonight? Have you received the Son? Do you have everlasting life? This verse says it so simply and yet so wonderfully. He that believeth on the Son has. And what this wonderful verse tells us is that God's Word is linked with eternal security and eternal certainty. If we were only able to give you a message of hope so, I wouldn't bother to spend my time in Vancouver, and I wouldn't bother to ask you to come and hear us. If this was only kind of a maybe gospel, kind of hope for the best, prepare for the worst, take what comes, like so many other isms, like so many other messages that are being broadcast tonight, this meeting would be an absolute waste of time. But God's Word has eternal certainty linked with it. And tonight we tell you with no hesitation that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God for the wonderful and absolute security of every person who has trusted Christ. But this verse also brings before us the other dimension, the other road. Every person here will take one of those two roads at that fork. This verse tells us, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And John 3:36 brings before us the overwhelming truth of the wrath of God and eternal judgment. There was a woman that came into a meeting one time, just like this. I don't know if it was her first time, or maybe she had come a number of times. And that gospel preacher at the door, he asked her very simply and very pointedly, he said, Are you saved? That woman turned to that preacher, and she had come to understand something of the value of the soul. She'd come to understand a little of the dimension of eternity. And she said, Sir, question me well, because this involves eternity. What are we saying tonight? We're saying very simply that in some of the issues of life, you can afford to be wrong. You make a bad deal with an automobile, you live with it for a few years, but eventually you'll get another one. You take a new job, take a different job, and somehow it doesn't work, you can always try a different one. But what we are here to tell you tonight is that you can't afford to be wrong concerning your eternal destiny. It's an overwhelming and final decision that will affect your entire eternity. In fact, eternity has been termed or described in this way, that if this world of ours, 25,000 miles in circumference, if this world of ours were one solid steel ball, and every million years a little bird would come and would chip away a little iron filing, by the time this world had been filed down to the size of a BB, eternity would only have begun. And even that doesn't truly describe what eternity is like. My friend, you can't afford to be wrong and eternally lost when it comes to the overwhelming truth of God's eternity. He is the God of eternity. We are creatures linked with eternity. And as the unending ages roll, we will either be with Christ in the eternal heavens, or we will be in the darkness and blackness of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. That's why this verse has such a tremendous dimension, for it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Could I ask you tonight, why is it that the Son of God is linked with eternal life? What makes the Lord Jesus so distinct? We find that the entire message of the gospel concerns this blessed person. We are not preaching some kind of a religion, of doing something for God, We're not trying to get you to join our group tonight. We have nothing to join. But we are here to introduce to you the wonderful person of God's beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, He is the one who has been sent from heaven to be the Savior of the world. We have a hard time going from time into eternity. But the wonder of the gospel message is the fact that He came from eternity and He stepped into time and He became what He had never been before. Have you ever stopped to question and to ask yourself, what truly did He become? John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can't comprehend fully what it meant for Him to step from eternity into time. We can't understand how He would be willing to step into His own creation as a man, fully God. And yet a moment came when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and He came into this world as a man without sin. For us to understand who God is, He came alongside of us, and He actually lived among us. Men and women could speak to Him. They could eat with Him. They could listen to His words. They felt His touch. They followed Him. He came alongside of us in terms that we could fully understand. My friend, He not only became a man with all of the wonder and the mystery of that tremendous truth, but the Bible says He came and He became a servant. He didn't come with a red carpet rolled out. He came as a lowly servant. And the Bible tells us that from the very start, He was despised and rejected of men. This world had no time for God's servants. And yet He came, and He came to minister. He came to serve. He came to bind up broken hearts. He came to bring blessing to unhappy hearts and unhappy lives and unhappy homes. He came that men and women might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He came to seek, and He came to save that which was lost. And as we follow His pathway, we find that wherever He went, there was wondrous blessing. But He not only became a servant, but the Bible says that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes, He became poor. The one who owns the cattle in 1,000 fields, 1,000 hills, became poor. The one who made everything. He spoke the world into existence. He Himself said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He made everything. He upholds everything by the word of His power. And yet He came. The Bible says He became poor. Didn't have a home. And as we mentioned in nights past, very likely as He watched the crowds dispersing and go to their homes, He had to say, and He said it truthfully, "The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, no place." He didn't have a home. We come to Calvary. We understand that this world of people forsook Him and fled. And I know there were those that loved Him, but in the very broad sense, He was poor in the poverty of having no one to take pity. He looked for some to take pity. There was none. He looked for comforters, for someone to draw alongside with a sympathetic heart, and He found none. And there at dark Calvary, He was left alone to die in His poverty. friend, he not only became poor, but when this wondrous person of our Lord Jesus Christ stepped into this world, he came as the Lamb of God. He came to do a work for us that we could never do for ourselves. He came to pay a debt that we owed. It was the debt of our sin. Yet he himself alone was able to meet that need and pay that debt. And he willingly did that when he stepped to that place called Calvary that we've been hearing of. And he willingly poured out his soul into death. And he laid down his life for the sheep. And he satisfied heaven's justice. And he put away sin. And he opened up a door of salvation. And tonight, this wondrous person of our Lord Jesus Christ stands as the only Savior of sinners. And friend, he desires to give you everlasting life tonight. He's the mighty one to save. There wasn't another good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Why is he the only one? Because he had no sin of his own. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, without fault, without... And on the basis of his wondrous person, his sinless perfection, his willing and voluntary sacrifice, he stepped to Calvary. And the Bible says he tasted death for every man. Christ died for our sins. And in doing that wondrous work, in paying that tremendous price, he linked God and man together. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And tonight he is the one, and he alone is able to give you everlasting life. The forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, peace for time and eternity. John 3:36 tells us, he that believeth on the Son, on Christ alone, has everlasting life. You know what the big question of this meeting is? Have you received him? Does he mean anything to you tonight? Can you look back to a moment in your life when you personally received him as your Savior and your Lord? For friend, there's no salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ and everlasting life involve eternity. But we have read tonight a very simple and yet wonderful word. Hath, or in our terms, has. This blessed book speaks with absolute authority. And you know, this book is God's Word. Though it has likely 39 to 40 different writers, different authors, God superintended the entire work. This book has been given by inspiration of God. God breathed, and this book has eternal value. In fact, when there's no more Vancouver, when all of the mountains that are so beautiful, that stand so majestically all around us, are gone, this wondrous book will stand. Its truth will never pass away. When God rolls up the heavens as a scroll, God's Word will stand. And tonight, God's salvation, everlasting life, all that God promises is linked with his character. Let me just explain very simply that when someone pays you with a check, pay to the order of, and there's your name, there's the amount, and of course every check has a signature at the bottom, there are likely at least two things that are involved with that check. Now I know that there's a lot of bogus checks around, a lot of counterfeits, not even worth the paper they're written on. But when you get a check, whether that check is good or not will depend on at least two things. On the person's character and on the person's substance or what he has. As God speaks,
He speaks as the God of absolute truth. In fact, our Bible tells us that God cannot lie.
What is so familiar in our society, what we find so easy to do, sometimes just by just shading the meaning a little bit, just giving a different emphasis, just kind of slanting it this way. It's really all the same, isn't it? We find it so easy just to lie. God cannot lie. And that's why when you read this book, you find that these words are true words. They will never be altered. God will never change. He will never fail. He will never go back on His word. He never has to say, I'm sorry, I should have said it this way. Or I have to retract it because some other factors have come in. God's word stands. And tonight, though I have never been to Calvary, though I wasn't there when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross in agony and shame, and in the darkness of that scene, paid my sins, paid my great debt, yet God in His mercy and grace has revealed what happened there through His word. And this book stands. These words are true words. They will never change. And tonight you can believe, you can trust, you can rest on what God says. But that check also involves the man's substance. Because you see, unless the man has got the money in the bank that he's making the check out for, that check has no value. And as God writes out the wonderful receipt for everlasting life, that work goes back to the work of Calvary. Because you see, it was there that that great work was accomplished. The Lord Jesus Himself, having suffered the wrath of God that we deserve, having borne our sin in His own body upon the tree, having suffered, the just one, for us the unjust ones, He cried, finished. Paid in full. All settled. The cup is empty. Nothing more to do. Nothing more to add. Finished! And as God now turns to give us, undeserving sinners, the wondrous gift of eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is based on the wonderful resources and the wonderful work of Calvary, where God's justice was satisfied, where sin was dealt with totally, where precious blood was shed fully. And that work stands for all eternity. That's why the moment God saved me by His wonderful grace, I was brought into an absolute secure salvation. And it's not that I'm trying to hold on to it. I could never do it. If 1% of 1% depended on me, this poor sinner speaking to you tonight, I would lose it. Guaranteed. Man fails in whatever he does. And he'd fail miserably if he had to hold on to salvation. But you see, friend, this is God's gift. This is God's great work. This is God's great provision. And He Himself could say of His sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wonderful to be eternally secure. Wonderful to be able to come to the end of a day, and just to be able to put your head in your pillow at night, and look up in the darkness and say, thank God, it's all settled. Nothing to fear. Nothing to try and get arranged now. We have peace. We have security. It's all settled. And it was settled at the place called Calvary. Friend, if that's what you can do at the end of a day, it's even more wonderful to be able to do that at the end of a life. As my brother was speaking tonight, I couldn't help but think of a bedroom that he and I stood in. Is it 3 years ago now?
There was a young man, 40 years of age, who was slipping into eternity. We'd come to that area of Iowa during his last week of life. You know, as we stood in his bedroom and his children were there and his wife was there and some of his family were there, you know what we did? We began to sing about heaven. We began to speak of what it would mean for Mark to just step over that little line and enter into the joy of his Savior's presence. Because you see, back in 1974, a young university student had settled the great issue of his eternal destiny. I wonder, will you settle it tonight? Will you be willing to consider your eternal destiny and be brought into the greatest of all blessings? The blessing of sins forgiven and the absolute certainty of being in heaven. Because you see, that's one road from that fork. But there's another road that some of you are on tonight. Oh, how different are those destinies. How different are those roads. For the Bible says in this verse, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When does that begin? It begins now. It's been over your soul, friend, all of the days of your life, for you've never received Christ. But tell me, friend, when will that end? The wrath of God abides over that individual. That reality will never end. For we have read of the wrath and eternal judgment. God solemnizes all of us as we think of what it would mean for an individual to step from time into eternity and awake in the awful darkness of hell and to understand it's the lake of fire forever. Scripture is so clear and yet so solemn as we watch people and they go out from the presence of the Lord. One of the early examples, one of the early illustrations is a man in Genesis chapter 4. A man who decides to go his own way. No Savior for him. No sacrifice for him. If he can't do it his way, he won't do it. And the Bible says that as Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the awful load of our sin and of our guilt and the overwhelming load and weight of God's wrath to every Christ rejecter will be your portion, your experience for all eternity. What I can't describe tonight, I trust the Spirit of God will put that upon your heart and your soul and your conscience tonight to weep and wail forever. Not because you couldn't have been saved. Thank God there is a Savior tonight. It's the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. Not because God has not offered you salvation. He's offering it to every single individual here tonight. Young people, teenagers, older ones, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Not because you couldn't be saved, but because of that fork in that road. Maybe on that Thursday night, at that Thursday night gospel meeting in the Woodland Drive Gospel Hall, you made a choice. You took a pathway, and that pathway was without Christ. God help you to understand the awful destiny of every Christ rejecter, and that tonight there might be those that would stop. His friend, it is for eternity. Turn to Christ and receive everlasting life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for ever speaking to us. Thank thee for the place called Calvary, where work was done for us that we could never do for ourselves.
We thank Thee that it took God Himself to deal with our great need and our great guilt. Father, we pray Thy blessing upon Thy Word tonight. We pray Thy blessing and Thy dealings for eternity upon every individual here. We thank Thee for the attention given Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for those that have come, we believe, with listening hearts and with a desire to be saved. Lord, we would pray that Thou speak in the stillness of their experience as they make their way homeward, that none would perish for all eternity. Lord, grip all of our hearts, we pray. We take things so casually, and sometimes, Lord, even as we preach the gospel, it is certainly not with the intensity that we should give it. Yet, Lord, in our weakness we cry to Thee, for Thou art the God of salvation. This is Thy great work. And we would pray there might be souls here tonight that would stop tonight and receive the great provision accomplished at Calvary and leave this meeting saved and on their way to heaven. Bless them, we pray, as we give thanks for the Lord Jesus in His precious name. Amen. 258. In closing, 258. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. What shall your final answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Now, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of 258. Again, our thanks for your attendance, and we trust that tonight you might settle the great issue of the salvation of your soul, and that you might return again tomorrow night in the will of God. We appreciate your coming tonight and trust that God will bless you, not just for your coming, but bless you for your attention given to the Word of God, that you might receive heaven's great provision, salvation through Christ. 1, 2, and 4 of 258.